Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to start today by talking about the wise men, which, despite the translation, it's worth noting up front that the text actually never tells us there are three of them or that they are all men. They probably were, but it's not actually specified in the original Greek. However, and despite sort of the more ancient tradition that says there were probably 12 of them, because in more ancient times we liked the parallel with the 12 tribes of Israel, a long history in our tradition says there are three of them. So I have a slightly tricky question for you. How many of you know the names that were assigned to the wise men? Lyle's hand shot right up. Helen's face was like, I think I know this. So let's start with Lyle and see. Melchior. It's a weird word for us.
Balthazar.
Casper. I'm impressed. You got all three of them. I figured you would all sit there and look at me and be like, please don't actually make us answer that. Well done. I would not have blamed you. I had to look it up before, too. I would have only gotten one or two. Probably only one. So these are names that tradition has assigned. If you go and you Google like images of the wise men, you will often see that sometimes they're shown as sort of with different ethnic colorations. One is often black, one is sometimes Asian. Because tradition likes to tell us a lot of things. The history and the text indicate that these men, likely men, probably came from what is now Iran, and they likely were practitioners of a religion that still exists. It's called Zoroastrianism, which is a very hard word to say, so it's actually, it's in the Something to Ponder if you want to go home and look it up. And I mention all of this because I want to talk to you about chalk, really. There's a connection. There is an ancient tradition, and by ancient I mostly mean medieval, but that seems very long ago to us, where on Epiphany, everyone goes home and blesses their home in honor of wise men who travel. And they do it with chalk. So we have chalk. You can no longer buy it in like the writing utensils because people don't use it in schools, but craft stores save churches at this time of year, it turns out. And in the back, there are both baggies for you to put a piece of chalk in if you would like, and a half-page handout explaining, well, offering you one blessing option. I'll put some more in the email newsletter. And we do this with, and it's like a little funny formula, and if you're on Facebook with enough clergy types, you might see this, because it's become a thing again recently, which I find delightful. But you take the year, and you write the first part of it, so right now it's 20 plus CMB. I bet you can guess what this one of the things the CMB stand for. Yes. And then 19. The other interpretation of the CMB is tied to Latin, and you have to read this because I've not memorized it, which is Christus Menasonium Benedictat, which in Latin means, may Christ bless this house. So, this all may seem very weird, and it is. But some of what we do in church is weird, to remind ourselves that we aren't just anyone. We're people who stand in some way in this lineage of Casper, Melchior, and Balthazar, of those people who came in search very oddly they were following a star. This was not what we would call great science today, with very little reason to make a giant voyage because they believed. We don't know what they believed. We know they went home changed. They went home by another road, the text tells us. But we don't know if they were ever converts, but they were some of the first to acknowledge the divinity of the Savior we continue to follow. So the half sheet in the back has a brief prayer service and a short explanation. And on the back, it has a little bit of history because I can't leave that out. You all know me that well. So I'm not going to read all of that, but I do want to take a minute here while we're still talking and thinking about chalk and blessings and bless the chalk. And then I'll bring it to the back at the end of the service, and you can sort of put together your own baggie if you want to take one home. If you don't, you don't have to. Some people like to do this sort of above their door. Those of us who don't like to get on top of chairs and step stools might do it like at the bottom of the door on the doorstep. I think some people, depending on how their house works, do it beside their door. This is one of those things where you can choose to get very invested in the particularities of it, or you can choose to find a way to practice this blessing in a way that blesses you. So I encourage you to find a way to practice this in a way that blesses you. Shall we start by blessing the chalk? Let us pray. Loving God, bless this chalk which you have created, that it may be helpful to your people, and grant that through it and the invocation of your most holy name, that all those who write the names of your saints, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, may receive health of body and protection of soul for all who dwell in the homes where this chalk is used. We make this prayer through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Okay, thank you. Where is the child who has been born the King of the Jews? This is the question the Magi show up with in Herod's court. And I think this is the question we would like more people to ask, isn't it, really? We would love it if more people showed up, ideally at church on Sunday at about 10:30, if we can have everything we want, asking, where is Jesus? Can you help me out with that? Except that's not at all what is going on in that interaction with Herod's court. If we pay attention to the details of this and sort of look past our own desire for what this should be, we find something that is a lot more complicated, a lot more nuanced. And I think if it were to keep happening today, and I suspect that it does, but we will come back to that, I think we would find it a lot more threatening than we would like to admit. These magi, after all, are not Jewish. They're not even Romans. They're foreigners. They look weird. They probably dress weird. They've been on the road, maybe with camels, maybe not. We don't actually know. But they probably have not been bathing regularly and smell. And they have shown up in the court of a ruler asking about another king. The text tells us that Herod is frightened, and in the geopolitical world he lives in, he has reason to be. He has been told there is a possible threat. And if you keep reading, you will see that he responds to that threat. And these foreigners are asking after the King of the Jews. And from a strictly, like, courtesy angle, they don't even have the politeness to ask an actual Jew. They are missing the context of oppression and invasion that is true in this land. They have gone to another foreigner, one who has claimed power and claimed authority and claimed a title, and who doesn't know how to answer them. In my head, I actually, because I enjoy it when people reach for the books, all of them, giant stacks of them, and the wise people, I like the image of Herod leaving the room with the Magi and sending for all of the people with all of their stacks of books to search for an answer, because if I'm being honest, and this will surprise none of you, that part sounds like fun to me. But it also tells us something about Herod. This is one of the key strains, the key stories, the people he has adopted power over, he's insisted on power over, really, have been telling themselves of late. It has caused problems for Rome, it has caused problems for the people themselves, and he doesn't know the story. He is surprised by the question and scrabbling, not seeking, for something to tell them. As a side note, it's worth pointing out that this also tells us that from the very birth of our faith, the birth of Jesus himself, we have never been a faith that is about only one type of people. One of the earliest moments in our faith is the shepherds and the angels, yes, but also strangers from a different region and a different religion coming to seek some common understanding. Today, we often find that threatening. We often don't like knowing that we have to coexist with other religions. And Herod, but back to Herod. Herod has an answer. He finds it. All of these people in all of their books give him an answer, and he passes it on. I remember one of the times I first read this story, I was like, why does he tell them the truth? He could just send them on the wild goose chase and then avoid the whole problem of someone knowing they might be seen as a king. But he tells them the truth, I think because he wants what he asks for. Once you find him, you go do the hard work, I'll come in after you. It'll be fine. I like it like that. You do the hard work. And they head off. The text does not put us sort of inside their heads. It does not give us much indication as to what they thought in that moment, if they were grateful or if they were suspicious, if they had realized they had gone to the wrong people to ask the right question. But they head off, continuing to follow the advice they have been given and the star. They are the people we wish would find us. Even if they look weird, if they do not quite speak the same religion, even if they perhaps could use a bath. Because I think most of us, even as we tend to be consumed by worry for the future of the church, for the future of our beloved church, our beloved traditions, our beloved stories, it's not that we don't believe people need and want a Christian community, right? We think we have something that people should want, at least, if they don't actually want it. That there should be people out there, not unlike the Magi, searching for us. I hear it. I hear it from all sorts of people around the church and inside this church. How do people live without Jesus? Why don't they come to church? We're kind, we're welcoming. Do they not like us? I think we believe that there should be Magi out there still trying to track us down. But I think we have not paid attention to the first part of this story. We have skipped to the end where the Magi show up and they come bearing presents. Those are good guests. And we miss this exchange with Herod. We miss the confusion and the dynamics that are actually happening around both Jesus' birth, but also our own church. I think, and this is mostly a theory, I think that it's not that people aren't looking for the kinds of things the church has to offer. Community, fellowship, support, Jesus even. I think it's that they don't know where to ask the question, and we have stopped looking for them. Or maybe more pointedly, that we no longer like where we find them. They no longer come dressed in their Sunday best. They often come dressed looking to many of us like they have in fact been on a long voyage and did not know how to dress when they showed up. We like to think, I suspect, that most of them are out there sitting alone in rooms lonely. And we miss the ways they ask the questions to solve that. Reaching for community groups, reaching for activities, reaching for all signs of connection as we sit in our room waiting for them to knock on the door and bring us presents. Even more, I think we don't realize that we often judge them. We judge them for choosing brunches with friends or addictions or a whole host of other options instead of wandering into our church. And I suspect that part of the reason we miss all of that is we think it's someone else who has the stack of books and the answer. Maybe someone like me, maybe some nice person who studies and has like a larger library and carries around a stack of books that they are constantly reading, and that when these people stumble across them, they will somehow know to send them to us. And we miss it. Just like I think the Magi almost missed Jesus entirely. Because Herod did not have to do what Herod did. And the Magi could have gone somewhere else. Herod's palace wasn't the only imposing building in Jerusalem at the time. There were temples, there were synagogues, there were places filled with manuscripts and books. We miss that our story, this story of Jesus, has always been set among powers and principalities, among other religions, among those who would compete and those who would support. And it means we miss the people who are asking the questions that would lead them to us if we knew how to listen. It means we miss the gifts they would bring us, not gifts of fat bank accounts or endowments to the church, but gifts of learning how to live into their questions. Gifts of teaching us where Jesus shows up in a world that continues to not want him there. Gifts of learning again what our own strengths are. The story ends with the Magi leaving. They walk off into a future we don't know. The names we have for them are names we gave them, not names they told us. They leave, we are told, to go home by another road. Changed, we assume, by this interaction with the Christ child. But we are not told how they are changed. We are not told what story they tell when they get home. And we miss, I think, the invitation to journey with them. Imaginatively in the past and literally in the present. What would the church look like if we started trying to answer the questions people ask, not of us, but of their lives and their friends and their neighbors, only some of whom might be us? What would we begin to look like? What would our faith begin to look like if we sought out their questions, not just to give them an answer, but to join them in asking the question again and again, Where is the child? What would our lives look like if we learned that we had to go home by a different road to meet Jesus? Amen.